messages leading up to Pentecost, trying to get us, as it were, meat into season. And last week we talked at length about some of the different ways Pentecost could be viewed. Now, I know there are a number of people missing today that had also said that, can we stop and have questions? Just can we ask questions? So what I'd like to do, because eventually we will get into, I hope, or maybe we won't till another time, talking about the Holy Spirit in you. But does anybody have any questions? Because we've had a whole series, I think at least five different times we've spoken about, why do you keep the feast days? What's the relevance of the feast days? What are the arguments against the feast days? What's the meaning of the feast days? Why? Anybody have any questions that they would like to stump Dennis with? No, I mean, let's ask. I know there are some that aren't here that have questions, but they're not here. Does anybody have any questions that they want to throw out? Why do we do this, or why don't we do that, or what's this mean, or whatever? Because you're all that not. Sir, Ken, and welcome again.
In relation to the Spirit, giving of the Spirit, what is the original worldwide doctrine on having the Holy Spirit? I had some people tell me from the old church that we don't have the Spirit yet. It will be given in the future, but in my life, I feel like I've always had the Spirit.
Well, I don't propose at all to go back and talk about the old worldwide, because so many of our group has no knowledge or background of that. But I believe the Scripture is very clear that the Holy Spirit is given to you, and we can read some of those verses. Anybody have a verse they would like to discuss about this? Because what verse is that, Dennis? All right, why don't we get that out and read that, just to make sure what it says, because there's a whole bunch of verses about the Holy Spirit. And so, Ken, to try and be clear, the question is, do we really receive the Holy Spirit now, or are we waiting for it for a future time? Is that the question? Okay. Sorry for them. All right, so somebody want to read Acts 2:38. Do you have the mic? Rick, why don't you read that?
Acts 2:38. Well, I can actually finish up tail end of Peter's sermon, beginning in 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Anybody else got another verse? Tom.
Yeah, and, when Peter was sent, I guess the background for this is in Acts 10. I guess I can start in verse 44. The background or the context is when Cornelius, in a vision, was told to send for Peter, and Peter responded, went with the Gentiles. The house of Cornelius, and it says in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, he was given testimony. Well, maybe I should back up a few verses in 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. So basically the Gentiles believed, and then upon believing, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter went on to say, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?
Somebody want to read Acts 2, verse 4? We're going to cut to some pretty specific. How about Acts 2, 4? Somebody want to read that?
In other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
They were all filled. What about Acts 19, verses 5 and 6? Somebody want to read that?
This, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied.
Because he had asked before that, how were you baptized? And they said, we were baptism with the baptism of John. He says, well, I'm going to baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. And as soon as he did that, what about Galatians chapter 3, verse 14? Somebody want to read that? Sure, go ahead, Cindy.
So that the blessing of Abraham would come to the heathens by means of Messiah Yeshua, so that we could take the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Somebody else have a different version? Mine says that, this is New Revised Standard, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Rick.
This is where you run into problems, because all they have to do is change one or two little words and it changes the meaning of it. Now, what you just read just said a promise. In other words, something that hasn't happened yet. Now, my version, the ESV, says the promised Spirit through faith.
Okay. Let's go to John. Let's go to the book of John. What did the Messiah say? Let's look at... Hang on, I was starting to go there, but it's about John 14, 15. How about John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17?
If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. This is the King James, by the way. It's a little hard to read.
Anybody else have something that they want to? Okay, Sharon?
Continuing with John, you know, there's a lot of verses in 16 and 17, but I was looking in Romans 8, where there just the whole chapter is about living in the Spirit, and there's some good verses.
9 through 11.
Yeah. Well, even before that, I can't see the verse. Number 8, I think. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but who are controlled by the Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Letting the Holy Spirit control your minds leads to life and peace. And you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And so he talks about us being children of God if we're led by the Spirit in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful, But you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And then, of course, in, I think it's 10:14.
Okay, can I stop you for a second before you go to 10:14? Will somebody read verse 9 of chapter 8 in a different version?
You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
I mean, in my version, there's two or three times in that series of verses says the Spirit dwells in us. And do you have, want to go to 10:14?
Well, actually, it's 10:9. I think I got to get new glasses. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so it's just kind of, I think you can build a case that we believe in him, if we're baptized, then we're saved and we're given the Holy Spirit. I mean, I think you can build a really good case for that with those verses and the ones that you mentioned.
So I would ask Ken, just, I thought I heard the question from Dennis, but did they ever quote you spiritual basis for that? In Joel?
Back in my version, in John 14:17, says the world at large cannot receive him. So I guess that tells me there are some people yes, some people no. Some people have the Spirit, some don't.
Right. And I would totally think that that's supported by Scripture. Dennis?
The only thing I could think of, I was in Worldwide too, so familiar with what they taught, but the only scripture I think is the Joel scripture, or Joel 2:28-32, where it says, "In the last days, it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour my Spirit." Maybe they thought the last days are later on, but right now, obviously, from all the scriptures we read, those last days apply today. From all the verses,
church child, I was led by somebody to make better choices. Somebody was talking to me, and I don't think it was the devil that was encouraging me to do the right thing and to live in the right way. So I would say even from a young child I had the Holy Spirit.
Would you propose or accept that you could be led and guided by something but not be filled with it? Because I would believe that there are a lot of people that are led and guided by a wrong spirit. Not necessarily that it inhabits them, but it affects the choices that they make, so that ultimately, I would assume that those right choices led you to repentance, baptism, and the laying on of hands that says, here's how you are given. Even the Messiah, the perfect one that he was, it says the Holy Spirit descended upon him out of heaven, and the voice of the Father said, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." But the Holy Spirit had to even come down for the Messiah. Now, my next follow-up to the question that I think you ask is, so what difference does it make? Does it make a difference whether you have the Holy Spirit now, or maybe in Joel's case, whenever the latter rains are? Rick? That's an answer, but it's not a very satisfying one. What difference does it make whether we get it now or later?
Well, I think we're, upon faith, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit unto redemption. At least that's my understanding, is that that's a type of a seal that seals us for the day of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Eileen? Look that verse up, Tom.
I think it sets us apart. The ones that have the Holy Spirit, you're set apart from those that will receive the Holy Spirit in the latter days or later on, or however you want to think of it, Joel's words.
So do we believe that on the day of Pentecost, back in Acts 2, that the Holy Spirit came upon them then and filled them?
Well,
not called that way, so they may not have the Holy Spirit. This was part of the argument.
It's interesting you use the term extra measure of the Holy Spirit, because I guess, how do I want to put it? And I know you're not the advocate, you're not trying to, but when people say, well, I don't believe this and I don't believe that and I feel this and I feel that, and they don't have a very biblical case for it, I tend to say, who cares what you think? I know what my scripture says. And I don't want to just say, forget it, but unless they can throw up verses that say, you are not given the Holy Spirit until, because everything that we're talking about is not in a contradictory term to a latter rain. There's an early rain. I mean, one of the things about Pentecost is it is a celebration of the early rains that lead to the harvest of the first fruits. It is the early rain, and if the Holy Spirit was given in the early rain to the church, and we just read, what, 12 or 15 verses that says it dwelt in you, it came upon you, this is how you receive it, it comes through faith. Confess with your lips, believe in your heart, and you shall be saved. Well, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Dennis.
You may have covered this when I stepped up, but when Christ died, he said one reason he's going is so he can send it, so he can teach us, comfort us, and all that. So if that didn't come, then he wasn't telling the truth.
Right.
Which, of course, we're not going to say, because we know that it's not true.
So I think what some of those who are advocating, what they've tried to discuss with Ken, is because they don't feel it in their life and they don't see it in their life, they don't believe it's in their life, but yet they believe they're saved. So they have to come up with a reason, because who doesn't want to feel led by the Holy Spirit? You don't, Rick?
No, I was just going to say, it says the Spirit will lead you into all truth. Okay, these people in greater churchianity can be led by the Spirit, but they don't have the Spirit because they're not living in the truth. Correct?
Say that again. Because I believe that anyone can be led by the Spirit to come to truth. That doesn't mean you have the truth or you have the Holy Spirit. It's just the influence.
I believe that if God calls you to salvation, you follow the instructions, repent, be baptized, have the hands laid on you, you will receive the Holy Spirit. But the number of people in that category is very, very small.
Okay.
And we always tell people, even if for some reason in God's plan, he decided to call everybody in the world to salvation right now, most people would refuse it because this is Satan's world and because they love this world and their way of life too much to give it up. And what it requires to be a disciple of Christ is for you to forsake everything.
Don't meddle in my life. You know, one of the things that proves to me that God is not trying to save everybody is, think about when the Messiah was here and he taught in parables. Why did he teach in parables? It says, so seeing they would not see and hearing they would not hear. And if he came to save everybody, why did he teach so that they couldn't understand, they couldn't follow, they couldn't understand? It's like, and they hated him. Lindsay.
So that they would seek him out instead of just having a blind faith.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
But it also could be that he knew they weren't ready, and once you've been given access and the knowledge, then you're accountable for what you know, right?
Right.
Whether you're baptized or not, I believe you are accountable for what you know. And in his love, he said, they're not ready. They can't handle this. They would reject it. They would lose their opportunity because they've rejected the truth. So he said, seeing, no, I'm not going to let them see, and I'm not going to let them hear, and I'm not going to let them understand.
Okay, I found a couple of scripture. I think you said to look up something regarding mm-hmm. being sealed with the Holy Spirit. I believe that that's faith, but it says in 1 Ephesians 13, in whom...
In what?
I'm sorry, Ephesians 1, 13, 1 Ephesians,
I didn't
right.
know if it was 1 Corinthians or Ephesians
4. No, 1 Ephesians. Okay, Ephesians 1, sorry about that. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, after ye heard the word, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also... after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then also in 2 Corinthians, okay, 1, I'm going to start in 22, it'd be 21 and 22. Now ye that which establish with you in Christ and hath anointed us in God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So that...
we've been given a down payment,
right?
Isn't that what an earnest is? It's a down payment. It said, yeah. We've been given a down payment, and it's supposed to fill us and grow and develop, because I believe that if we are 100% filled with the Holy Spirit, then
and I
we'll
think
be
also,
like the Messiah, right?
Right. And I think also for me... personal testimony and stuff in my life. I came to faith early on. I was probably 3 or 4 years old. I can remember going to that Baptist church up in Alpena, Michigan, and hearing the word, and just right away knowing my Savior's voice. I mean, so to me, it was something that came early on, and I feel like I've been led by God's Spirit all my life. I mean, have I rejected it at some points in my life? Yes, I have. But he was right there, and when I turned back to him, he hadn't moved, I had. But that's my testimony and my experience.
I truly believe God has worked with people from a very young age. Dennis and then Ken.
I just wanted to mention, when you said earlier, we were talking about some have the Holy Spirit, some don't. We've discussed in times past how some knew better and Christ knew. That's why they're condemned. But when he died, Luke 23:34 talks about it. He was crucified in Calvary. And he told the Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So there are some people that are getting forgiven because maybe they aren't ready, and so he didn't open it to their eyes. Otherwise, they would be not forgivable from the standpoint of knowledge. They don't know what they're doing. So, that's all I'm saying.
Ken, then Jonathan, did you have your hand up? I'll have Ken and then you. But he did.
So why is it that some people are called, some people hear the voice, others can't hear it at all? Same God, same Spirit.
And, you know, that's a question for God. That's a question for God, because it's the one that gets me is when you read the parable of the sower of the seed, only 1/4 of the seed bears fruit. So what does that do to those other seed? But that again, I believe, is God. So Sharon, did you have I'm going to go ladies first, right? Oh, I don't care. You got the mic then.
Everyone that God calls to salvation is handpicked. God calls people who he knows, perhaps he, like Tom, watch them throughout their lives, and he knows they have what it takes to grow in grace and knowledge and be in his kingdom. So that's why only one of the four seeds that fell on the ground was successful and brought forth a crop.
Sharon, if you will allow me while he's bringing it, will you turn to Romans 9, chapter 20? Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Thank you. Yeah, see what you've set in motion here, buddy? Why don't we start in verse 16? No, verse 15. This I think, is a really important point about what Ken brought up. It says, well, let's go back up to 13. As it is written, I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. You say, wait, how could God do that? They were twins. They were born in the same womb, to the same father, to the same mother. He says, I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. That's not fair, God. And so what Paul writes is, what are we then to say? Is there injustice on God's part? Isn't that, he's saying, is God unfair? And he says, by no means, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God gets to choose, and in case we didn't even understand that, it says, so it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who shows mercy. It doesn't matter what we do, how hard we work, how hard we try, God chooses. Let's continue. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I have raised you up for the very purpose of showing my power in you so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he chooses, and he hardens the heart of whomever he chooses. That's not fair. Why would you do that to somebody, God? So Paul goes on to say, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? My fate was determined. I had no choice. That's not fair that I was chosen to be the bad guy. Isn't that how we think? Poor Pharaoh, he was chosen to be the bad guy. Poor Judas, the one who was chosen to be the bad guy. You will say, what's God, you're not fair, for who can resist his will? But who indeed are you, a human being, to argue with God? Will what is molded say to the one who molds it, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one object for special use or for honor and another for common use or ordinary use? He says, here's the potter. He can make this beautiful vessel that goes on the table and everybody oohs and ahs over this beautiful piece of work. And out of the very same lump of clay, he made something that was used to house our waste. He chooses what he's going to do with the same clay. And at the end of the day, they take those things that were of common use or ordinary use, and they would throw them out and destroy them. And Paul is saying, who are we to question God who chooses what he's going to do with the same lump of clay? Some are for honor or holy use, summoned for common or ordinary use to be destroyed. What if God, in verse 22, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience the objects of wrath that are made for destruction? Whoa. What if God is saying, I have a group of people that I have chosen that will be the objects of my destruction to show his power, to show his wrath? And what if he has done so in order to make known the riches of his glory for the objects of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory, including us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but from the Gentiles? That, to me, is an incredibly powerful set of scriptures, that God has set up groups of people that have been specifically set aside as objects of wrath and destruction to show his power. And he has also set aside a group of people specifically for the purpose of revealing his glory and mercy and saving them. And it is never of our own doing. I can't comprehend that fully in my mind, but the whole point of this is, who are we to question God? And then it should make us so much more thankful for what we've been given, and so much more responsible for what we've been told. How can we let him down by neglecting this salvation, neglecting this calling? To me, this is a really, really huge issue that goes back to, why does God call some and not others? Some in one family, in the same family. I don't know. And he says, who are we to question God? Think of Job. Dennis? Oh, sorry. Thank you. Then we'll come back to you.
No, I was just thinking, when you said that, we really don't know who's calling out, because if you think of Manasseh, you know, the most perverted, weird guy, you'd think he's the one for destruction, and then he repents. So, well, wait a minute, what's going on with that? So I think that is what you just read is probably the most difficult thing for people to grasp, because we are into fairness and equality. But God's saying, I am God, and if we don't know who God is, I guess that's a problem. But he's saying, I make the call. But I think I just want to remind all of us, including myself, that he did send his only begotten Son to die for us, for all. He doesn't wish that anyone should perish. So we can need to balance that against the fact that God will do what he wants to do. But really, he loves all of us. So I don't know where that's going to fall out.
I think the point is that maybe it's not a calling in this time. It's not the early
rain.
It's because God says, this is all it takes, is come up and they're alive. He's not affected by death. It's like, so? You're alive.
Remind all of us too. 1 Corinthians, there is a first in that. Corinthians 1:26.
Yeah.
Wasn't Ephesians. Just teasing Tom. For you see your calling, brethren, how that many, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So that's, before we get too big of our head,
yeah,
let's remember that.
All right. The lady in orange.
So I wanted to just go back to the Holy Spirit itself, and how in John 17 it talks about the Holy Spirit being the comforter, and Jesus saying, you know, that when I leave, you know, you're going to be really sad because I'm gone and don't have me with you anymore, and he's sending the Holy Spirit as a comforter. And I guess I just want to address what you were saying too, because if we didn't need to be comforted, he wouldn't have sent the comforter. And I think that I've been going through this Bible study about suffering, and it's really an interesting study. If you look in every single New Testament book, it talks about us suffering, except for one, I think like 1 Timothy or something. But every other book in the New Testament has a lot to say about us suffering and suffering in Christ, and how in this life we will have suffering. And I think that the importance to remembering is that the Holy Spirit is sent to comfort us. And some of that is where the Holy Spirit helps us, uses us to comfort others. You know, and so we do want to lift you up, Clay, not only in prayer, but, you know, to encourage you. And also for any of the issues that your family is facing, you know, to just really encourage and come alongside and to just be part of that comfort that the Holy Spirit's using. But I think it's just important for us to realize that the main thing is that we are given the Holy Spirit, and that it is supposed to lead us into good works. It's supposed to lead us into, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, and the reason the Holy Spirit gives us gifts is to build up each other and to build up the body. And I think that those are really important aspects. It's not like the figuring out what it is, but it's how do we use it and use the gifts to equip each other? How do we use that to build each other up? How do we use that to build the body so that we're doing the work that God has for us to do? And I think that that should really be our focus, and that should be our, you know, how we use those gifts to love each other and to build up any part of the body that's suffering or hurting. So I want us to really, I want to really focus on that aspect of the Holy Spirit and how important it is that we pray to be led in those ways that can give us the what we need to do to help each other.
If I, this is bad karma, young guys, to correct your wife in public, but I would propose that we never get to use the Holy Spirit. It's not a tool. It's not ours that we are to be used by. So I know what, we all know what she meant, but the Holy Spirit does not get held captive. It's not for our use and our benefit. It is something that we must yield ourselves to, because it will not force us. It will not beat us. It will not grab a hold. It will prompt us. It will think back of Elijah. God was not in the earthquake. He was not in the fire. He was not in the wind. And God spoke to him in a still, small voice. He had to quiet himself down to hear God speak to him. And I think all the things that Sharon was saying about is so true. If we calm ourselves to listen, to yield, to submit, to be led by. Eileen.
That plays right into what came into my mind when you were speaking about self-control. I have learned more in the past few months, self-control like I've never known it before. And actually, it's a choice, too. It's a choice. And if your mind is set that, you know, you want to do God's way and everything, then keep those fruit of the Holy Spirit in front of you all the time and take that choice instead of letting your anger proliferate or your frustration or disappointment or whatever. Just give it to God and say, okay, I need you right now because I'm ready to just punch somebody in the nose or whatever. And I don't want to do that because you want me to do your way.
Well, this is a good break point. Does anybody have a question? Because we could stop now or we could take another question and go forward, because it's not time to get into some big message. It's Dennis, do you have a thought?
It's not a question. It's just something that was very interesting. I think, Stacy, I know you put it on Facebook, but is that debate, I don't know if any of you saw that debate, a number of us did, and it was very interesting, but there was a point in the debate where, those who don't know, it's a debate about the Sabbath, Passion for Truth Ministries, Jim Staley, and I can't remember the other guy's name. But what happened was at some point during the debate, the other side said that the Sabbath was meant to be kept by Israel because that covenant was with Israel and not the rest of us. So Jim Staley asked him then, well, who was the next covenant given to? Well, it's given to all mankind. Said, well, okay, but are the Gentiles supposed to keep that covenant? Well, if they want to keep that covenant, they have to be grafted into Israel. So, right, exactly. That's what he said. And he said, then the other guy said, well, then I was grafted into Israel because I want to keep the covenant. So does that mean then because you're Israel, you have to keep the Sabbath? He goes, say that again? But anyway, I was bringing up the fact, because we were talking about these objections, that it's only for Israel, but if we are of God in Christ, we are being grafted into Israel, therefore by extension we have to keep what Israel was supposed to keep, which includes the Sabbath. Anyway, I thought that was a kind of interesting point, that at some point it leads to Israel and the Holy Spirit in us keeping the Sabbath, which is why we're here today.
I mean, it's interesting to me that when Christ came, he said to the Samaritan woman, I was not sent to you, but I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These are the Messiah's words. Because if he was sent for Israel, with whom he had that special relationship all the way back, just like Caleb, who was a Kenizzite, a Gentile, when he got grafted in, he became of the tribe of Judah. And he was accepted then as part of Israel. And this is one of the only two that made it out of the promised land. He was not a native-born Israelite. He was a Kenizzite, and he got grafted in. And the heritage of Israel, part of it goes through Caleb. And yet, that's how God works, that if you accept my nation, then I'll accept you. But there's one law, he said, for both the native and the foreigner. One law, no two sets of standards. You don't have to do this because you're not part of us. One law for everybody. One set of balances, one set of laws, one set of rules, one set of feasts, one set of everything. One law for all people.
Yeah? Okay. Sent to Israel, but for the world?
Yes. Or that through Israel, the world could be saved. Because I firmly believe that somewhere in the future, everybody will be assigned to a tribe. But that's just my opinion. One of the 12 gates. You will enter in through one of the 12 gates. Rick. Right.
Not just the, Israel, but any tribe, the Gentiles.
Right.
Even though they can be traced all the way back.
Right. And they're all mixed.
Yeah. I just know Dennis and I will be in the same tribe. 1 Ephesians, that's right. All right, tell you what, why don't we call it... Ephesians 1.